could I ask you to take God's word, please, and turn with me to Psalm 40. Psalm 40. I'll preach from this portion of God's word tonight. Psalm 40. I'll commence reading at verse 1, and we'll read the whole of the psalm together. And we trust the Lord will meet with us as we gather around his open word tonight. Psalm 40. Let us hear the word of the living God. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust, and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, and they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation, though I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head. Therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Amen. And the Lord will bless that reading of his own inspired truth to all our hearts. Let's unite our hearts in prayer before the preaching of the word and ask the Lord to give us help tonight and pray that the Lord would speak to all that are gathered in the house of the Lord. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Father in heaven, we do thank thee for the privilege of reading thy word. And Lord, it is divine poetry to our ears and to our hearts. We thank thee, Father, for all this psalm expresses. And yet, Lord, as now I come to preach the gospel, I echo those words, I am poor and needy. And yet the truth is that, Lord, it is a wonder that thou dost think upon me. And I thank thee for this, Father. And the only reason that thou dost think upon me is because of thy dear Son. And that his precious blood has purchased me and washed me clean from all my sin. And Lord, that I am thine. And I give thee thanks for this. And I pray, O God, that thou would wash me afresh and fill me full of the Holy Ghost and with power. And let the word run and have free course. Give this preacher the liberty that he desires, the liberty that is required to exalt Christ, that the preacher's name would perish and fall to the ground, but that the blessed Savior, all that he is and all that he has accomplished, would be magnified and glorified in every waiting heart. Speak to this saint and speak to this sinner. O God, let that word come with power May it not be restrained or restricted, either by the schemes and the plans of the wicked one, or the inability of this preacher, or the rebelliousness of men's heart. We ask, O God, by thy Spirit, that the Word of God would have free course tonight, and that Christ himself would receive the honor that is due to his name. Shut out the world. O God, it's clamored for our attention all week. And Lord, we don't want it in this house. And shut us in with thyself. Sanctify the gathering. Make it a terrible place. May the great darkness and heaviness of heaven come down upon us. That great awesomeness of the glory of God surround this very house and pervade every heart. O God, hear our prayer. Come to us, we pray. Let this hour not go past without a visitation from heaven. And for the salvation of the lost, we cry unto thee. Hear our prayer. Accept of our thanks. And answer these our prayers. For we ask them in Jesus' name. And for his and thine everlasting praise and glory. Amen. Now, Psalm 40 is a notable psalm and is well known to many. And the general consensus of the psalm is that it's divided into three sections. It's a psalm of praise, a psalm of prophecy, and a psalm of prayer. Now, in the first five verses, we have that first section. It is a section of praise. And there, the psalmist, he recounts a deliverance from some life-threatening situation. Although we're not told what the circumstances were, we have a description of that situation in verse number 2. He was brought up out of an horrible pit, and he was lifted out of the miry clay. And there in those verses, the psalmist, he offers praise and thanksgiving for what the Lord has done for him. Then in verses 6 to 10, it's really prophecy. And there the psalmist, inspired by the Holy Ghost, he takes opportunity to speak of the redemptive work of the Messiah. The third section begins at verse 11 and runs through to the end of the chapter. And the recollection of the Lord's provision and protection of him in the past leads the psalmist to express confidence that the Lord would deliver him again in the future despite iniquities which threaten to overtake him. Look at verse 17. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. This last section of prayer has all the distinctive elements of prayer within it. There is invocation. And then in it, the psalmist, he cries out to God to listen. We have that in verses 11, 13, and 17, when he cries out there, O Lord, O Lord, and O my God. There's also a complaint. The psalmist, he tells the Lord what is wrong. We have that in verse 12. There is petition expressed in verses 11, 13, 14, and 15. And there he's asking God to do certain things. Every prayer also has an element of praise. And that's conveyed to us in verse 16. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. And this brings the psalmist to the last distinctive element of prayer in verse 17. It's where many of his prayers end up. Trust. As God has helped him in the past, as I've already said, he trusts that God would help him in the future. Well, I understand this is a psalm that has been written by a man who is saved. But I want to take two verses from this psalm tonight and preach them in the gospel. The Lord has impressed upon my heart tonight verses 12 and 13. Now, I did think of laying these verses aside. I thought it was rather difficult to get into the meaning of them and lead into them in an introduction, but I couldn't shake what the Lord had impressed upon my heart. And I must preach the word that the Lord has given unto me. Now, there is a divergence of opinion of who is speaking in these two verses. Is David speaking of himself? Or does he speak by the Spirit in the person of Jesus Christ? But whatever the divergence of the opinion is, tonight I want to bring gospel application from these two verses and consider the plight and the plea of the sinner. And that's what we're going to think from verse 12 and 13, the plight and the plea of the sinner. Let us notice firstly the plight of the sinner. Verse 12 highlights for us the plight, the dangerous, the dire, the potentially disastrous position that the sinner finds themselves in, that you find yourself in. Those of you that are not saved, this verse outlines for us tonight and for you the perilous position and the plight that you find yourself in this evening. And there's three aspects to this plight that is highlighted for us in this verse. Firstly, I want you to notice that the sinner is encapsulated by sin. Look what it says at the start of the verse. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Then on down, they are more than the hairs off my head. No matter where the psalmist looked, he was surrounded by his sins. He could look into the past. He could look to former days. He could consider the days of youth. And there he saw his sins there. He thought about the present. He thought about his own personal sins at this moment in time. And there his sins were ever before him. He looked into the future and he saw his sins waiting for him there. He thought and considered the words of his lips. And they were tarnished with sin. He contemplated the works of his hand, and they too were tainted with sin. He thought about the motives and the desires of his heart, and they too were blemished by sin. His sins surrounded him on every side. They were innumerable to him. There was nowhere he could go, both in this world or in his mind, to escape the multitude of his sins. There's imagery used in this verse. And it's like a pack of dogs, a pack of hounds that have finally got their prey and they're surrounding their prey. And so this man, he says, innumerable sins have compassed me about. There he is, surrounded by a sea of his sin. And the Spirit of God has brought this home to his heart, that he has been encapsulated by sin, the multitude of them there before his mind and upon his heart. Many times have you sinned against the God of heaven. You know, every sin in itself is deserving of eternal punishment. It may astonish you how many times you have sinned against God in a single day, how many sins you are guilty of, and how many sins accompany that one act of sin. You see, when you do something forbidden, sinner, at the same time, you are omitting what is commanded. And when you neglect what is commanded, at the same time you are doing that which is forbidden. So whether it is a sin of commission or a sin of omission, your sin is doubled. The offense of it to God. But to multiply it to an even greater degree, the Apostle James tells us that when we sin, and when we break the law in one point and transgress the law of God, we are guilty of breaking the whole. That which seems to us as one sin, according to the sense of the law and according to God, is multiplied tenfold. In God's analysis, your one single sin is a tenfold offense. And I trust the Lord will bring this home to your heart tonight. The sense of this, your sins enveloping you, encompassing you round about, those sins that claw and paw at you, that are pulling you towards a bottomless pit and a Christless eternity. They have encircled you like a predator. The sinner you are, encapsulated by your sins. But to add to the plight of the sinner, there's something else we notice. The sinner is incarcerated by his sins. Look what it says in verse 12. It says, "Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me." The psalmist here personifies sins. And he says that his sins had laid hold upon him. Not only was he surrounded by his sins, but he was seized by his sins. This is figurative language, of course, depicting an officer who takes hold of one upon whom or of whom he has arrested. The words "to take hold," they have contained within them the thought of overtaking, of reaching out to lay hold of. And it's used many times in Scripture of an enemy that pursues an individual and finally catches up with them and seizes hold of them and captures them. And your sin has captured you. It has incarcerated you. You are not at liberty. You are a slave and a servant to sin. We have the same figurative language in the New Testament of sins following after an individual. You turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and to verse 24. 1 Timothy 5:24, it says there, "Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to the judgment, and some men, they follow after." Yes, your sins will follow after you to the place of God's judgment bar. And you will meet your sins there. Not even death will you find, in death will you find a place to hide from your sins. For Job, he says, "There is no darkness, and there is no shadow of death where the workers of iniquity may hide themselves." And death, even death itself, will not hide you from your sins, which pursue after you and will one day finally and ultimately incarcerate you. Yes, you've tried to conceal your sin, hope to escape impunity, but at the last, they will incarcerate you. You'll never outrun your sin. Your sin is like a relentless bounty hunter. They follow after you. They seek after you. And as the word says, be sure your sin will find you out. They'll finally get you. They will lock you up in the prison house of hell for all eternity. And there you'll face penal justice for your sin. This is all implied in this word, iniquity. Now, if you're a regular attender here, you know what the word iniquity means. It means something that is crooked, something that is not straight. It is perverse, it's twisted. Especially when you lie it beside something that is straight. And when we are measured beside the straight, inflexible rule of God's law, we see that we have all deviated from it. But this word, iniquities, in this verse, it doesn't just imply perverseness or twistedness or crookedness, but also in this word is the thought. It also signifies the consequences that accompany iniquity. See, to not measure up to God's law incurs punishment. Albert Barnes, he said, sin, with its dark memories and dire consequences, holds a man with an iron grip. And your plight tonight, sinner, is that you are incarcerated by your sin. But we have another dimension to the plight of the sinner in this verse, because we also see that the sinner is incapacitated by his sin. Look at the verse again. It says, mine iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I am not able to look up. This is a result of being encapsulated and incarcerated with sin. It leaves a man spiritually incapacitated. And while, sinner, tonight you may have ability in the physical realm and with regard to physical matters, the Scripture makes it clear, the truth of God's word is that you are spiritually stricken with inability. And it's put this way in this verse, that you are not able to look up. And this could be rendered in the Hebrew, so that I am not able to see with consideration or with perception. You ever wonder why you're not saved, sinner? And I know there's men, there's women, there's young people in this meeting, and you're not saved. Do you ever wonder why you're not saved? Well, this is one of the reasons. You can't see it. You can't see it aright. Sin has embraced you and encompassed you round about to such an extent that it has blinded the eyes of your understanding. Yes, the God of this world, with sin has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine into your heart. You are blinded. You are stricken with spiritual inability. You see, if you could see the awful state in which you are in, the condition and the corruption and the pollution of your soul and the offense that it is to God, you'd see his wrath that abides upon you. And the precarious position that you're in, you're but a step, you're but a breath. But you can't see the gaping mouth of hell before you in your path. But if you could, you would call out to God for mercy. But you can't see it, can you? And you have used this reason. Now listen. You have used this reason, because it is a biblical reason, as an excuse as to why you're not saved. Preacher, I just can't see it. I just don't understand it. It's just a little bit blurry to me. Well, let's face up to this tonight, sinner. Individuals that have used this excuse, you know, I just can't get the little last piece. There's something missing. I just can't get it, preacher. Well, let's face up to this tonight, sinner. You see, if you really did want to see it, did you ever think about calling upon God to open your eyes? Did you ever think of setting yourself to prayer and beseeching God until the light of the glorious gospel shone into your heart? Did you ever get beside your bed on bended knee with a troubled conscience and say to the Lord, reveal it unto me, show me the beauty of Christ? I tell you why you haven't done it. Because the handmaid of inability is unwillingness. It's unwillingness. They're joined together. You're unable to see it, and you're both unwilling to see it. And they come together and see your old excuse, I can't see it, preacher. That's all it is. Because if you really wanted to, you would get on your knees and you would cry out to God and say, give me a vision of myself and reveal Christ unto me. You can't see it, and your wicked heart doesn't want to see it. That's the reality tonight. And everything else is but a refuge of lies. That's all it is. And I'll be swept away in God's judgment. And he'll say to you, you didn't want to see it. You had no interest. That's the plight of the sinner. The innumerable evils that encompassed him round about. The number of your sins that encapsulate you. The grasp of your sins that incarcerate you. And the effect of your sins which incapacitate you. What a pitiful and sorrowful position. And although this is what the psalmist thought of himself, that's why he said at the end of verse 12, therefore my heart faileth me. All hearts gone out of me. Is there one like that in the meeting tonight? Is all heart gone out of you? You're broken, you're contrite. Well, there is encouragement. For there are two things that cannot be numbered. Our sin, but also God's tender mercy. And so that brings me to my second point. We have thought about the plight of the sinner. But in my last point, I want to think about the plea of the sinner. In verse 13. Let's look at it together. Be pleased, O Lord. That's how it begins. That's how his plea begins. Be pleased, O Lord. What does this tell us? Well, it tells us it's a plea which gives honor to God. This is a humble plea. It gives honor to God, for it gives place to divine sovereignty. And it is appealed to the good pleasure of God. No man has any right to God's grace. You see, if we did, it would no longer be grace. If God's grace and salvation is given to anyone, it's given by the free favor of God as he pleases and to whom he pleases. And this man acknowledges us, be pleased, O Lord. This is no dictate to God. This is no command to God of arrogancy and pride. But this is one of humility that honored God. For God is the one who will have mercy, upon whom he will have mercy, and he will have compassion, on whom he will have compassion. Salvation's of the Lord. And yet this is no reason for the sinner not to make this plea. Just because salvation is God's prerogative, just because salvation is a sovereign work, it is no reason for you as a sinner not to pray to God. You see, responsibility and accountability lies upon you tonight, sinner. You are commanded to seek the Lord, to call upon the Lord, to cry out to God. You are not to sit there and think to yourself, well, sure, if I'm to be saved, that will not go past me. I'll just sit here and do nothing. No, as a supplicant, you are to take up this prayer as the Spirit moves you in your heart and cry out to God, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. Lord, do it for thy mercy's sake. Do it for thy goodness' sake. Do it for thy Son's sake. Do it for thy glory. It is a plea which shows honor and gives honor to the Lord Jehovah, the covenant God. For this man, he sees no other hope but the Lord. And this is a type of plea that honors God. It's a type of plea that the Lord answers. But there's something else that we notice about this plea. Not only is it a plea which gives honor, but it's a plea which calls for help. This is what's needed. Thinking of his plight, he realizes that he is in dire need of help. And the particular help that he needs is deliverance. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me, to rescue, to recover, to pluck me as a firebrand out of the everlasting burnings. All those thoughts are in the word deliver. This man, he is surrounded by sin and seized by sin and stifled by sin. And he can do nothing to save himself, and so he needs a deliverer. And that's the message of this book. It's a message of deliverance by a deliverer. Or to put it another way, it is a message of redemption by a redeemer. And we have this earlier on in the chapter in the words of prophecy in verses 6 to 10. There the psalmist is definitely speaking under the control of the Spirit and the person of Christ. It's made clear to us in Hebrews 10, 5 to 10, that these verses speak of Christ the Redeemer. They are Christ speaking. Listen what the Savior says. Look what he says there in verse 7. Though I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, they all contain the message of redemption. And there the person and the work of Christ is typified. And how are sinners delivered by God from the plight of their sin? Well, God removes the guilt of sin. And he also removes the penalty of sin, all the while upholding his justice and not mitigating the terms of everlasting life, perfect obedience. And how does he do this? How does God do this? Pardon the guilty, remove the penalty, all the while not lowering the standard of entrance into everlasting life and eternal glory, perfect obedience. He does it through his own blessed Son. Christ came not to offer the sacrifices of animals, for the blood of those animals could never take away sin or remove the guilt, for then they would cease to be offered. But they were offered year on year. But Christ came in the form of a servant. Look at verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. And the word opened in verse 6. It's an interesting word. It's a word which means to dig or to bore through. And in Exodus 21, we have the account of a servant who loved his master. And he went to the doorpost of that house, and he put his ear against a door, and the master of the house would pierce through the servant's ear with an awl. Christ was pierced through with the sword of divine justice. God the Father smote his own dear Son. Yes, he was willingly wounded for his people. That sword of divine justice was plunged into him. He delighted to do his Father's will. Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There at Calvary's tree he bore my guilt and his body to the tree. What does it mean when Christ, it talks about Christ bearing the guilt? Well, it's speaking about the legal obligation for punishment. And Christ, he bore it there at the tree. He became the sin bearer. And all my guilt was placed on him. And there at Golgotha's brow, the penalty, yes, everlasting death was poured out upon my blessed Savior. He was crushed under the Father's wrath. He alone is the Redeemer. He alone is the Deliverer. And you find yourself in this plight tonight. It's Christ to whom you call out to. It is a plea which gives honor. It's a plea which calls for help. But finally, it's a plea which asks for haste. Look at the end of verse 13. It says, O Lord, make haste to help me. Don't tarry, Lord. This is urgent. My plight at any moment could turn to everlasting peril. See, tonight you may be convinced of all that I have said before is true. But if this urgency is not pressed upon your heart, you know what the tendency is to do, sinner? And you know why I say the tendency? Because you've done this for many years. You'll put this off. The psalmist, he saw the urgency. And if you put this off, you will linger in your sin. And you'll maybe say to yourself, well, some other time. But what if another time doesn't come? What if you don't make it to your bedside to bow the knee? What if massive heart failure strikes you where you sit now? Where would you be? Well, we know the answer if you're not saved. And you know the answer too. You'll be in a Christless hell. Without hope, without any deliverance. That's why you're not to boast yourself of tomorrow. For you know not what a day may bring forth. You need the Lord to save you now. And that needs to be impressed upon your heart. While the voice of God is calling, be in time, for while or when you would be in God's great eternity in hell, you cannot and you will not be saved. This is the plight and the plea of the sinner. What is the sinner's plight? Verse 12, innumerable evils. They have compassed you round about. Oh, you'll maybe go in tomorrow and your sin will be there. And you'll think about yesterday and your sin will be there. They're all around you. Your iniquities, they have taken hold upon you. And you're not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of your head. Sin has encapsulated you. It has incarcerated you, and it has incapacitated you. I trust you'll understand this tonight. This is the Word of God. This is not my assessment of you or of men in general. This is the revelation of God's Word. It's what He has said of you. And I trust the reality and the truth of this will lead you to the plea of the sinner. That where you sit tonight, that you would lift up this prayer. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. May the Lord give you the grace to do that tonight. May you call out to Christ for salvation. Let's have prayer before we sing a few verses of our closing hymn. And as we pray, I do like to say to those of you who are not saved, if you want to speak more about these matters, if God has been striving with you and you need further help or counsel, well, the Reverend Greer and myself, we are available. It will be our delight, our pleasure to open the Word and to counsel you as according to the things of God and the matters of the soul and your eternity. Make that need known to us. Don't feel embarrassed or ashamed. Even though you've maybe grown up in the church for many years, young person, don't be ashamed. You're better getting it sorted now, for hell is too late. And may the Lord even exercise you to seek His Son in salvation. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that Thou would bless the preaching of the Word. And I pray, O God, that the Spirit would take it and apply it to every heart. O Lord, let not sinners shake it from them. As soon as they step over the threshold, Lord, of this building, but we pray that they would experience what the psalmist experienced. That, Lord, nowhere could they go in their thoughts to escape the innumerable evils that encompass them round about. Strive with them, blessed Spirit, and bring them to a knowledge of Christ. We thank Thee for the servant of Jehovah who was pierced through. He was wounded for our transgressions, and He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes His people are healed. Hear prayer, glorify Christ. We pray this in His precious and worthy name. Amen.